Brethren, as a member of the body of Christ, there are many things that we look forward to as revealed through the Holy Day plan of God, and certainly as we went through the fall Holy Days together and marched through the days and reflecting on what those days mean from Jesus Christ's triumphant return to this planet to the millennium, to the last great day, to the time, brethren, that perhaps the ultimate of all, when the Father comes down and will be in the midst of his people on this planet that we call home. And this will be the home headquarters when the Father comes down. And having rehearsed that, you know, there's one thing for me that truly stands out today, and that is just how powerful our God is, brethren. Just how awesome is his power. And when he wills something, it is going to be done. Christ himself, before his death, you know, when he was speaking to his father, he said, "Not my will." He says, "Your will be done." And he humbled himself to his father's will. And Jesus himself, as the angel told Mary, he said, you know, you will have a son. He will be great, he said. And he was great, and he is great. He too, brethren, is powerful and is bringing with him the gift of eternal life. Again, something that should have us awe-stricken from the point of view that, you know, it is in God's hands, life, death, life for his people. And as any father who personally is involved in the lives of his children, how we are personally affected, one of the ways that our Father has shown his mighty hand is through the history of the church and his divine intervention, or what we might call deliverance. So the title of our sermon this morning is Special Delivery. Special delivery. Because one of the hallmarks of our Father is his deliverance. It's happened in the past, and it's going to happen again at a future time when the Father will send Jesus Christ to deliver his children from the darkness that will surround this planet. Let's take a look at Revelation 19 today. Revelation chapter 19. Here John is receiving the vision, a powerful vision, of the return of Jesus Christ. He's returning to this earth, preparing to deliver his brethren. And so in Revelation 19 and verse 11, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." He is going to use the means by which man has used for countless centuries, brethren, to attempt to solve their problems. The art of war. Man has made war against himself for centuries. It's one of the ways they feel they need to solve their problems. Well, Jesus Christ at his return is going to use that element, brethren, because that seemingly is what man understands. He knows about fighting. Well, Christ is going to use that as his banner to introduce peace. He's also going to use this element called war to deliver God's people. Now, before this vision, he was likened as a lamb going to slaughter in the earlier chapters of Revelation when he was crucified. But now he is returning, brethren, with a fierceness. He's not coming as a little ewe lamb. He's coming with fierceness. He's coming in boldness. He's coming in power. ultimate power, a power man has no conception of. This isn't about sitting around at a conference table, having a meeting with the leaders of the nations, and sitting here trying to talk peace. This isn't about people wanting to sit there, well, you know, what kind of things can we expect from you, Jesus? What kind of rights are we going to have? It's not going to be any of that, brethren. None of that's going to happen. Again, John describes this. This isn't about being popular in anybody's sight, trying to look good, you know, trying to look charismatic. He's come to make war, and he has the power of Almighty God at his disposal, and he's coming to make a special delivery. He isn't concerned about his approval ratings. This is the Son of God. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. We're going to have to ask him about that name. You know, hey, elder brother, what was your name? Only you knew it. What was that name? Maybe he'll tell us. But when this was seen by, only he knew the name. But he's, again, the returning king. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's the beginning, brethren. He is going to establish the kingdom of God with the power of God. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's saying, in effect, I'm representing my dad and his character, his nature right now. It's one of wrath, it's one of fierceness. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you think about it, family, when you drop down to verse 19, he's bringing the army of heaven with him. But in truth, brethren, does Jesus Christ require an army? No. He doesn't require an army. But the army's going to be with him. We're going to be with him. He could have just as easily use the sign of just him in the clouds on a horse looking at the nations on the earth and saying, you are about to meet the wrath of God. But he didn't going to do it that way. But he could. And there are examples in the Bible where it was just one personage used in dealing with the destructive nature of man. So how many soldiers does Jesus need? He doesn't need any soldiers. Again, we'll speak to that point in a moment. But John sees here in verse 19, I saw the beast, saw the kings of the earth, saw their armies gathered together, because again, what do they know? Well, we're going to make war. We're going to fight you, Jesus, although they won't be calling him that. They'll think he's something else because they would have been so deceived by the beast and the false prophet that this indeed is the evil one. So listen, we're ready to fight you. We're ready. We're going to go to war. Knowing this, that they're ready to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. See, the lake of fire is already functioning. It's already there. They are thrown in at this time, burning with brimstone. And so we see the armies are going to be dealt with. There is yet a homecoming for the house of Israel, brethren. They don't even know it yet. They don't even know it. but there's going to be a homecoming. Delivering his people is nothing new to God. How many times, brethren, has God delivered us from the enemies of this world? How many times do we say, you know, obviously God intervened. Obviously God delivered me out of this situation. Every delivery, brethren, from him is special. Every one of them is special. And so we have been delivered from the armies of this world time after time after time. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles and last great day that we just kept speak to the awesomeness of our Father and of Jesus Christ. He never gets tired of delivering his children. You think about that. Time after time, what have we done? And we get into a bad habit and we cry out to God and he will deliver us. That he never gets tired of delivering his children. He doesn't say, well, okay, that's the last time. I'm not going to deliver you anymore. You know, when we go to him and we repent, brethren, what are we asking? You know, what are the wages of sin? We know what it is, death. And when we go and we repent and God covers that sin, what has he just delivered us from? Death. Death. The second death. And so he never gets tired. Oh, Satan wants him to get tired. That's why he goes up and accuses. How can you have called this person and they're going to be a spirit being and they're constantly doing this? Oh, it's an affront to you. I would have blasted them out of existence long before this. And the Father continues to what, family? To deliver. Your elder brother is your high priest now, intervening for you on a consistent basis, going to the Father and saying, Father, you know their heart. They're trying. They've hit a rough spot now. Would you please deliver them out of this? And the Father continues to deliver his children. He never gets tired of acting on our behalf, brethren. In fact, he's going to bring his ransomed children home one day, the children of Israel. So whether it was delivering Noah, delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity, to saving them from the forces of evil under the control of Satan, our Father loves his children. And like any father, brethren, he will only be patient for so long as he sees people provoking his children. He sees as Satan works through entities to try to provoke us into doing things that are counterproductive in our lives. He sees people scoffing at his sons and daughters or attempting to attack his children. We had one gentleman in our Williamsburg congregation that lost his job over going to the feast. We appreciate your prayers for him and his family. And he was basically told, you go, I'm going to rip this job from you. He trusted God. He trusted his Father because he knows his Father is going to deliver him out of whatever man throws. And so he went. The boss looked dumbfounded. He thought he got him. But you're still going to go? Don't you hear what I'm saying to you? He heard perfectly what he said. But he had already reasoned it in his mind. I will obey God. Man's not going to deliver me. God is the one that's going to deliver him. And he will. We know for a certainty that God is going to bring the house of Israel and the house of Judah back to the place of their ancestors. He said he is. He's going to do it. No one is going to stop it. I've mentioned in the past about seeing our enemy as he is at times. He's able to manipulate people. Satan can manipulate family members, spouses. He's able to do that. And they, in turn, attack us. But it also works in reverse. People and nations alike who engage God's called out saints in an ungodly way, they don't see who they're really fighting. They don't see the deliverer, brethren, when they're coming at us. They don't see the power that works in us. So it confounds them when we say, it is better to obey God than man. They are dumbfounded by that. And so they offer you all kinds of physical things that Satan tried to do to Jesus. Listen, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. You know, here, make those rocks into bread. Come on, just fall down and worship me. And I'll make your life easier. So they don't understand who they're really fighting. I like to showcase this by looking at a story of a king who came against God's people, but did not fully discern, brethren, that it was God who was working in the midst of his people. This story of deliverance is found in Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. The story of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was a powerful king, didn't regard anybody, used other nations to promote his ways by saying, hey, you can jump on our back and we'll give you a little piece of the pie here. But he was a powerful king, used to getting his own way. And he and his forces took a look at Judah and said, I want that. I want that. And so in Isaiah 36 and verse 1, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he gets the initial victory. As again, sometimes happens when we are attacked. When Satan comes against us, it can look like he's getting the best of us. And so he has some victories here. So things are looking good. So then he decides, before I really get the big part, you know, the big pot of gold, he sends forth a spokesman to carry the message to King Hezekiah and the rest of the people that, you know, You know who's taking your city, don't you? It's Sennacherib, okay? And, of course, don't trust in your king. And also, brethren, don't trust in your God. That's really what he's saying. He doesn't realize the magnitude of what is about to happen. He sends, in verse 2, a Rabshakeh, and that name is the title. It's probably some kind of, it'll be compared to the president sending his chief of staff to talk to another nation or a governor. So he sends him with a great army. I mean, he's not even there. Sennacherib's not even there yet. So he sends along the spokesman and a huge army to speak to Hezekiah and the people of Judah. They come from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, they come out. So here they're represented. They come out to see, you know, this spokesperson from Sennacherib. And they're going to try to see what, if anything, we can do to stop this from going on. So we have this interaction begin with the Rabshakeh. He's boasting how great his king is. Of course, we got these early victories. Look how strong we are. And now, Judah, you know, we're ready to take all of you. And don't go out trying to get any help. There's nobody here to help you. Your days are numbered unless you fall in line with King Sennacherib. Now, as all this is going on, the three Jews, they're getting a little unnerved because he's speaking to them in Hebrew. I mean, he's boasting loudly. People on the wall, they can, wow, they took, well, they've got cities already. And so they said, listen, speak in Aramaic. Because we really don't want the people up on the tower to understand what's going on. So we understand Aramaic. Would you please speak Aramaic and just talk to us instead of boasting aloud how great your king is? And he doesn't. In fact, he probably speaks loud. He goes, no. And in Hebrew, in the hearing of the right, he continues to brag, speak aloud. He's provoking. He's attempting to provoke God's people into anguish and fear. And again, we've seen the history of Israel. When times get bad, what would happen? They would buckle and say, oh, wasn't it? Why don't we go back to Egypt? So they had that propensity to do something like that when it looked like things were in dire straits. So he goes on and on. Verse 12. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall? Who will eat and drink their own waste with you. So he's really getting derogatory now. Verse 13. Then he stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. He's really pouring it on now. And he said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria, which means your king isn't nothing. I'm talking about the great king now. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. See, don't have him try to hoodwink you, saying that God's going to deliver you out of this. Look, give in. Give up. Is this not, brethren, very similar to what we would hear from the archenemy? Come on. Don't listen to what the ministers are talking about. Don't listen. You know, you're your own person. You choose for yourself. You don't have to listen to them. Come on over where we are. We're great. We got a great king. Look at your king. All he has are words. So he's saying, your God can't deliver you. So listen, don't trust in the Lord saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you, now doesn't this sound familiar, brethren, eat his own vine and everyone from his own fig tree. What does that sound like? It sounds like what God's promising us, isn't it? We said, no. King Sennacherib is going to deliver that to you. Chicken in every pot, right? Okay? We're going to do that. But see, we're going to take you out and take you to another place where all this is happening. You know, do you believe that, family? Do you think he could deliver on that? But this is what he's saying. Oh, you'll get to drink water from your own cistern. So what's happening? He's promising them their own personal promised land. Isn't he? Mm-hmm. You got to just give up and come on out. Turn these stones to bread. All you have to do is fall down and worship our king. Make peace with us. You see, they're going to be relocated. Look at verse 17. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. You see, you're not going to stay here. We're going to take you out. A land of grain and new wine. A land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And brethren, that's exactly what God does. But see, Satan and all those who walk it, they don't want you to know that. You see, The world wants to deliver people in so many ways, brethren. But it's not in man to direct his steps. God says, I'm going to deliver my people. But he's saying, look, I'm warning you. He's going to tell you God's going to deliver you. Don't believe it. And then he speaks about the nations that he's conquered. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? So he's saying it. Your God is not a God who delivers. Your God is weak. Your God's not worried about you. If God loved you, why would he let you guys fall under this condition? If God was on your side, why did he let us take those early villages there in Judah? If God loved you, he would have never let King Sennacherib just rule over you. Again, who does that sound like, brethren? See, if God loved you, why does he allow all these things to happen? Why does God allow trials in your life if God loves you? Hezekiah knows he cannot win. Just like we know, brethren, we, in this battle that we deal with every, we cannot win without God. You're not going to win. You might have some temporary, smiles, but the war, you're not going to win it. Hezekiah knew that. And so, to symbolize that, he goes to God in sackcloth, the king. Sends his servants to Isaiah and says, listen, go ask Isaiah what's going to happen. But he humbles himself first. So they go. The answer, brethren, is not long in coming. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 5. Isaiah 37 and verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master. So he said, you guys go back. You speak to King Hezekiah and you tell him this. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. Okay? People will sometimes say things, brethren, to frighten us. Again, we've all been through some of those things. People will threaten us. They'll threaten your job. They'll say things in hopes that you acquiesce, that you compromise. And then you say, well, maybe God wants me to do it differently. Maybe God wants me to let bygones be bygones. Maybe God just wants me to not stand for him right now. Maybe it's another way. No, God says, don't be afraid of the words that people are going to say to you. Who is your and who is my deliverer? And so he says, listen, don't be afraid of that. Don't allow them to frighten you or sway you from behaving in a way that is contrary to God. If anything, like Hezekiah, it should drive us closer to God. Like Aaron and Moses. Remember when they came up, look, you take too much on yourself. Hasn't God spoken to us? What did they fell right down before God. And there will be times where, yes, that we will lose a job because of the feast, lose a job because of the Sabbath. There will be those times when, because of our obedience to God, we will be made to suffer at the hands of men. But God says, be of good cheer. Because he sees all of those things, brethren. We obey God. But sometimes people try to frighten us in hopes that we'll refrain from obeying God. Now, remember what I said earlier. Sennacherib thought he was fighting Hezekiah. He never thought for a second that he was fighting against the eternal God, because he was going by his senses and what he could see. And so he says, "Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me," God says. He was boasting loud and proud against Hezekiah, but he was boasting loud and proud against God. Remember what God told Samuel? They haven't rejected you. They rejected me. As I said, when God sees his servants being, he says, "You're doing it to me. Those are my children." As any parent would say, "Well, if you're up there, you're threatening me. That is my child. That is my daughter. That is my son. When you threaten them, you're threatening me." And it is no different with our Father. He says, "So they are blaspheming me." Verse 7. "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land," and it doesn't end there, family, "and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Now, verse 23. God responds to the threats by giving a little history lesson and his judgment on the matter. "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, 'By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to the fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from the ancient times and that I formed it?'" You see, God knows, brethren. We sang the hymn, "For I am called by your name." We say it, family, because it is true. We are his children. We are called by his name. And he takes it seriously when people threaten his children. He inspired the Apostle John to write that those who profess to be Jews and are not, because they lie, he says, "I'm going to bring them up to you and they're going to fall down and worship you." Why? It's to show them something. He says, "They're going to see how much I love you." That he's going to do that. I'm going to bring them up. They will fall down and they're going to know how much I love my firstborn children. They are nothing more than of the synagogue of Satan, professing to be religious. But those children, brethren, they're going to be spirit beings when they come up and fall down at your feet and worship you. So you won't get any, "Oh yeah, isn't this great one?" There's no ego there. It is to show them, brethren, how much our Father loves us. Now back to Isaiah 37. In verse 29, God says, because your rage against me, see, it's against him. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore, I will put my hook in your nose. Remember how Israel got led out of the city? They put a hook through it, and he says, I'm going to do it to you. And my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Because these children are called by my name, he's telling them. I mean, imagine marching back to Hezekiah with that news. And you walk in, everybody's in despair. What did God say through his servant? God's going to take care of it. God's going to deliver us. Verse 33, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Eternal, for I will defend this city. Brethren, who's going to defend God's people when Satan is cast down, he's enraged against the woman, spews out that army after her, wants to destroy them? What happens? The earth opens up. Who opened the earth? But the Eternal God. And those are my children. You're not going to have them. Just as he said here, you're not even going to shoot an arrow on the city. You're not going to build a siege mound on the city. You're not going to have a shield come to this city, he says, because I will defend it, just as he will defend his children during those last days when we're being delivered. He says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He remembered the love he had for his son David and the type of king David was. And there were just certain things he just wasn't going to allow. And this was one of them. Now, to do all that, brethren, how much of an army did God require? He didn't need any. He didn't need any. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out. Just one. Just one. And killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 souls. How long did that take? Not long. Not long. How long do you think it's going to take when Christ returns on his horse with the army and he deals with that huge... Not long. Not long. So one angel takes out 185,000 soldiers. When Christ returns, he's going to engage multiple armies. Multiple armies. They too desiring what? To make war. And how will they be dealt with? Let's go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Our elder brother will use war to establish peace. And that time will come when man will not learn war anymore. But our king is going to use it to show man you will not stand against the power of the living God. Verse 21. And the rest, after the beast and the false prophet were taken, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. It didn't even say the rest of the armies got in the battle, did it? Yeah, and he sent out, you know, no. He said he did it. Just like the angel of the Lord. He did it. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Brethren, that's a special delivery. That's special deliverance. And when all is said and done, brethren, he's going to deliver his house back home. Isaiah 62. The ransomed are going to be returned. We know ultimately that Judah, like Israel, went into captivity because of their disobedience to God. But we also have the blessings of God, the mercy of God, the story of those bones, those dry bones coming to life. We have time after time God restoring his people in Mount Zion, don't we? It's going to come to pass. He's going to deliver his people. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, God says. God says, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to bring it to pass by my power and majesty. I'm going to bring these people home. I'm going to bring the children back. I'm going to deliver them out of the areas where they think was home and take them back to the home that I had set aside for them many years ago. He says, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. And he said, it's going to be an example to the other nations. He says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. Just as they saw them being carried away into captivity, they are going to watch now, brethren, as they are restored. They're going to say, they're coming back. And more than that, we see God actively working with these people. And so he says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. What a time that's going to be, brethren. Because there was a time they no longer, God forsook them. He let the nations come in, carry them right out. He says, no longer are you going to be called forsaken. No longer people going to mock you, scoff at you because they were jealous because I gave you all those blessings and they rejoiced because of your demise. He said, now these people are people who are called by my name and reflect my nature. It's a different nation. It has a new name, as we read earlier. Nor shall you be termed but you shall be called Hephzibah, which in my margin, I'm sure in yours, is my delight in her. That's what Hephzibah means. My delight is in her. Just as God delights in us, brethren. You know, we read, I mean, there's a place where God actually rejoices over his children. And I'm sure when we were rejoicing at the feast, that the Father and Christ are rejoicing over us, rejoicing to them. See, it's all in all. It's all comes back. Your land will be called Beulah, which means married. Who's the bridegroom, brethren? Preparing himself to marry the bride. Of course, Jesus Christ is. He's the bridegroom. He's going to marry his church. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. What does that mean? It's being tied to the land again. It's, you know, we don't want to leave this place. And we rejoice over this. We want to be tied right here and build our foundation right here. And so shall your God rejoice over you. Verse 10. Go through the gates. So again, we can picture in our mind's eye the people returning. The house of Israel. The house of Judah coming back. And it's like, look at who are these people? This is the house of Israel. This is the true house of Israel. Judah was only one family. There were more brothers. Here they come. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Tell them who you are. We're of the tribe of Zebulun. We didn't know it. You know, I lived in a place called Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I didn't know I was from Zebulun. You know, I lived in Spokane, Washington. Somebody told me that, you know, I'm from Joseph's. I didn't know. But they'll have banners for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. And again, you can't tell us that Jesus Christ is not mentioned in the Old Testament. You can't tell us that there's not prophecy in the Old Testament, that which people try to do away with. We read right here in these verses. Surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him. Where we also see that written. He's coming. His reward is with him. And his work before him. Who's going to be there, brethren, with these people, helping them along with us? The one that's going to teach you, here's who you are. I'm going to tell you who you are. There's work to be done. And we'll be there to assist our elder brother, brethren. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people. Why? Because now they're going to learn. They too, brethren, having been delivered, they too now knowing who they are, just as we learned who we were. We didn't know who we were until God called us. And then God says, you don't know who you are? Let me tell you who you are. You're going to be one of my first fruits. You're one of the spiritual descendants of my servant Abraham. I'm telling you who you are. You are sons of the Most High. I didn't know. I thought I was going to go to heaven and play a harp. That's it. I thought that was it. I didn't know who I was. We know who we are now, brethren. What did Christ tell the woman? He said, you don't know what you worship, he told her. He said, we do. And brethren, we know who we worship, don't we? We know who we worship. It is our deliverer. And so, this is a holy people because they became a holy people. You see, now it's more than just getting land and rain in due season. This is a holy people, brethren, It's all predicated now on their relationship with God. And now they know who they are. And now they know who to worship. The redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out. A city not forsaken. So imagine what Israel is going to be like, brethren, during this time. Imagine people desiring to go to see the true house of Israel. We didn't know. We thought it was just the Jews. We didn't know it was all. We thought you all were banished and were all killed or whatever. There's the house right there. And now they are called sought out, a city not forsaken. And these people, brethren, some who have been on the receiving end of adversity, like many of us have been, they're going to be healed. Isaiah 35. And the wonderful things, brethren, that we're going to see of people who have been delivered. We will have the opportunity, brethren, we will heal people. We're going to deliver people out of all types of miseries, adversities, illnesses. We're going to heal people. Imagine healing a mind that has been destroyed, you know, from war. You know, because the head is like post-traumatic. They don't know how to conduct themselves because something happened to them. And they're going to be healed. We're going to have a part in that. And we're going to see the things described here in Isaiah 35. Then the eyes, verse 5, of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. There are a lot of voices we haven't heard, brethren. And I've worked with some of them. People who are nonverbal, have not spoken a word in their entire life. And we're going to hear their voices one day. There are people who have lived and died, they didn't hear anything because they were deaf from birth. Some haven't seen anything because they were blind from birth. We're going to be there, brethren, when these things happen, when people are delivered from affliction. And we're going to watch as they leap like a deer, when they sing for the first time. They're going to hear the vibrations when we talk, and they're going to sing for the first time. The waters are going to burst forth in the wilderness and stream in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals where they lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes, verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. H-O-H. Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. God will not allow it, just like he didn't allow Sennacherib to shoot one arrow into his city. So whatever is unclean will not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Others like what? Those who are seeking the way. Those who want to know. They'll be allowed. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed, those who have been delivered, brethren, shall walk there. They will tell the stories as we tell one another. The stories we sometimes tell in the night to be much observed about how God delivered me out of this world. How it was him. I could not have done what happened to me by myself. These will be the stories people will tell, how God delivered them. out of the bondage of the world. All ages will come out and seek to be redeemed. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When Joseph could no longer contain his emotions with his brothers, remember he held up for a little while, but it just kept getting to him. And finally, he had the emotional outburst and made the guards leave, and so he could be alone with his brothers. And he finally, through tears of great emotion, revealed himself to them and said, I'm your brother, Joseph. How's my dad doing? He spoke to his brothers, and he spoke of God's desire to deliver his people. Let's close with Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. In time, Joseph came to understand that God had prepared him for a purpose. It was a special purpose. And it called for him to be delivered in so many ways. Rather than being murdered, being delivered from death, being sold into Potiphar's house, then being delivered out of that lest he get killed, sitting in prison, God delivered him up out of that, and ultimately being a very intricate part in delivering his own relatives. Genesis 45 and verse 7. He tells them, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. He said, you were in need of deliverance too. You didn't even know it. He said, so God set me here so you guys could, A, be delivered out of famine. Remember, there's no food. He said, so I came forward, and now God's going to deliver you out of the famine. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. As I said, for all of God's deliverances are great. They're all special deliveries. It was a great deliverance. Sorry, that was my next to last scripture. Last scripture, Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 46. Again, the king of Israel, King David, knew a lot about being delivered, didn't he? All the way back, he said, I remember God delivered me out of the hands of the lion, you know, out of the bear's hand, and he told Goliath, today he's going to deliver you. Here comes another deliverer. He's going to deliver you into my hand. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God. See, David understood. He was the king, but he understood who always delivered him. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. It isn't me. Yeah, I'm here. I've got my group of mighty men and everything else. But who's the one that delivers those armies to us? Who's the one that gives us the victory over the Philistines? Who's the one that delivers us out of all things that are ugly and defiled? It's God when we draw near to him. So he delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You, speaking of God, you delivered me from the violent men like Goliath. He said, God, you did that. You guided the stone. I just hurled it. But you're the one that caused the stone to do the damage that it did that day. Therefore, knowing that God is his deliverer, verse 49, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Eternal, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed. To David and his descendants forevermore. He knew. That, my family, is the deliverance of God. And like all his deliveries, it is always truly a special deliverance.